Good morning, and welcome to Rosedale United Church. We are a hub supporting human flourishing in this neighborhood and in our city. My name is Mariana Bell, and I'm a member of the Bible study group here at Rosedale and a longtime member of the choir. Today, I am stepping into the role of liturgist. I am filling in today for our ministers. The Reverend Dr. Kristen Phillipson has tested positive for COVID-19, and the Reverend Ruth Noble is away on study leave. Joining me in leadership this morning, thank goodness, is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson. We're glad you are with us, and it is good to be together. If this is your first Sunday with us, know that we gather for coffee and tea after the service in the room just to my left. We have a kids area at the back where you will find activity packs for children, and you are welcome to move as needed with your children or just if you need to move yourself. Some announcements from the life and work of this community. We are collecting diapers and wipes for the charity Baby Love this week. We are a partner with Baby Love in helping to collect 1 million diapers for families in need. You can bring your donations to the church this week. The box is at the Glen Road entrance. On September 30th, in honor of the National Day of Truth and Reconciliation, we are participating in an Indigenous water walk at the Evergreen Brickworks, followed by a feast here at the church. You can sign up online through our website, and it's all free. This morning, we are so pleased to have with us congregation member Michael Rowe here in a different role as guest speaker in our monthly series. I will introduce him more fully later on, but we are very grateful that you're here, Michael. Now I would like to invite Sarah to come up with announcements related to music.
Thanks, Mariana. I'm actually going to stay down here. Hello, everyone. Good to be back. Happy fall. A few announcements. Remember to read your bulletin and tell everyone about the bulletin. So, you saw that the choir is back today. You could join. You should join. If you think, gee whiz, I love singing in the shower, maybe I could sing in public, you should talk to me. You should talk to anyone you see around here who says they love singing, and they can talk you through how it works. You don't have to come every week. You don't have to read music, and you don't have to be particularly talented. You just have to love music and be willing to get up for 9 a.m. on Sundays. Okay, choir class starts on Monday. Tell everyone, please help. If you need to help us advertise any of the Hub events in general, we've got pamphlets, you can tell people, we have a website. You know, let's spread the word. Engage our community. And we're excited about the Organ Scholar Program. So if you're interested in making a donation to help support the Organ Scholar Program, please let me know and just in the bulletin. Now, we need to learn things today. That's why I'm here. So, can you please all open your More Voices to number 107? We have two new responses that we're going to be using for the season until Advent. This is More Voices 107, God Loves Me. Okay, so I'm just going to sing this through, just the melody, and you're going to follow along, have a hum, whatever calls to you.
God loves me, for my God is love, love divine love. God protects me, God is great. God loves me, for my God is love, divine love. God protects me, God is great.
We're going to sing that two times during the blessing of the learning. So let's try that everyone together, choir in unison. Here we go. So you'll hear an intro like this.
Love, God protects me, God is great.
piano on this week. We'll try taking away next week. Let's switch to our closing blessing. Other book, Voices United. This is Voices United, number 555. I feel like I'm calling bingo. 555.
That's the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Speaking to my grandmother's wishes. Okay, let's start from the top. Let's just give this a read together. Have a listen to the choir sing it and hum along. Choir will do this in unison. Verse. And let's try that together. Here we go. From the pulpit for those two.
Sure.
Since you're up there. Perfect. Thanks, everyone. Have a great service.
For thousands of years, First Nations people have walked on this land. Their relationship with the land is at the center of their lives and spirituality. We acknowledge that we worship on the lands of the Mississaugas, of the Anishinaabes, the Haudenosaunee Confederacy, and the Wendat, and acknowledge their stewardship of this land throughout the ages. Rosedale United Church is an affirming congregation. We are proud to be a community made up of people of all ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds. Please stand as you are able and join with me in the call to worship. Welcome to this spacious place where we are fed from the Word of God, refreshed by the Spirit of God in prayer and song, and restored by the loving and welcoming presence of God in each other. We gather together to open hearts, hands, and minds. And now we sing from More Voices, Each Blade of Grass, More Voices number 37.
of grass, every wing that soars, the waves that sweep across the distant shores, make for the circle of God. Each laughing child, every gentle eye, the forest lit beneath a moonlight sky, make for the circle of God. Each silent boy, every rounded stone, the voice that echoes from a moneyed home, make for the circle of God. Each vibrant star, every outreached land, the wind that leaps and sails across the land, make for the circle of God. Each icy peak, every patterned shell, the joyous chorus that the dark foretells, make for the circle of God. Each
As you remain standing, please turn to those around you and greet them with the peace of Christ, saying, "Peace be with you," and the response, "Also with you." Peace be with you. Let us bless our learning together as we sing the verse printed in your bulletin.
God loves me, for my God is love divine.
Please be seated. I invite you now into a short time of silence, time to center ourselves and open our hearts to the divine. You will hear the choir sing a short refrain, and if you know it and are comfortable, please join in. Then we will move into a time of gathering prayer. Restless God, we are ready for Sabbath time. In the pause between to do and what if, fill us with your peace. Disturb our complacency with your passion. Renew our commitment to your service. We turn to you, trusting in the life you give and the love you share. We open our eyes and open our ears in this time to see your world and to hear your joy. And now, trusting in our faith in the Holy Trinity, we pray in the name of your Jesus, who taught us to say, O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. In this moment, we open up a question for you to think about, which will be our theme for our time together. You do not have to share your answer with anyone. This is a question for you to ponder in your own heart. This morning, our question is, where have you wandered from your path, and what is leading you home? I invite you into silent reflection while Sarah plays. Our reading this morning is from Psalm 114, and the version is from Psalms for Praying by Nan Merrill. Thank you, John Freising, for helping us today.
Psalm 114. Come, all you have wandered far from the path, who have separated yourselves from love. A banquet is prepared for you in the heart's secret room. There you will find the way home. A welcome ever awaits you. Even as you acknowledge the time you have erred, the forgiveness of the beloved will envelop you. Call upon the beloved when fear arises, when you feel overwhelmed, the eternal listener will heed your cry. You will find strength to face the shadows. Befriend all that is within you. Discover the sacred altar within your heart. Then will abundant blessings enter your home, and you will welcome the divine guest. Who is ever with you, you are never alone.
Thank you, John. We're going to turn to the hymn book, Voices United, hymn 509, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, also known as Here I Am, Lord, and we will be doing verses 1 and 3. Please be seated. We're turning to the prayers of the community now, and John Freising and I will read them responsively. God of the ages past, you were present with our ancestors when they struggled to find answers from you about life's meaning. How little times have changed. We too seek answers from you about the real meaning of life.
We struggle. Why do bad things happen to good people? Does a life devoted to you protect us, save us, or enrich our lives with the blessings of material possessions? We struggle. Where are the answers to the problems we face as a society? Will healing come to the people of Derna in Libya and the people of Morocco? Will refugee camps ever be closed because everyone has a home of their own? Will hunger and pain become merely ancient stories told at the tables of plenty?
Even when we feel that we are traveling the path to which you have called us, there are still times in the quiet of night when the wrestler appears, and once again we struggle. Remind us, we pray, that even though we may be injured during our struggle, you will bless us. You will preserve us, and in the morning your sun will once again shine upon us. Amen. In this moment, you are invited to respond to the prayers of your own heart by coming to light a candle at one of our stations up front or on the side, or sharing an offering in our box at the back of the sanctuary. You may also consider how you will give a gift of time or service to someone in need this coming week. Please join with me in our responsive offering words printed in your bulletin. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world. You are invited to light a candle as a way of honoring a prayer you are holding in your heart. You are also invited to give an offering to the life and work of this church. Our offering box is located at the back of the sanctuary. Thank you. It is my honor to sing in the choir, and it is my honor to be able to tell the choir members what a beautiful piece of music you sang and how beautifully you sang it. Thank you. And I could double up on Sarah's request for people to maybe think about a 9 a.m. service on a Sunday morning and join us. We come to our reflection time with Michael Rowe. Michael is the award-winning author of 3 novels and 2 books of essays. His nonfiction has appeared in such venues as the Globe and Mail, the National Post, the Ottawa Citizen, the Vancouver Sun, the Boston Globe, the Huffington Post, and the United Church Observer. It has also been included in the annual Best Canadian Essays anthology series. In 2021, Michael was invited to write the introduction to Rolling Stone magazine photographer Nate Gowdy's book, Insurrection, his on-the-scene account of the January 6th attack on the U.S. Capitol. This book won the Paris Photography Prize this summer. Please, Michael, you are very welcome.
Good morning. Is this mic okay? Can everyone not screeching or anything? Good. I'm very honored to be the final speaker in Rosedale's Meeting the Moment series. While the list of speakers before me has included illustrious academics and social justice advocates, I'm going to speak to you this morning merely as a fellow congregant, one who got sick last year. I was diagnosed with colon cancer on Friday the 13th of May, 2022. An absolutely beautiful spring day during a routine radiology examination looking for something else. Popular culture, movies, television, and books do prepare you somewhat for what a cancer diagnosis feels like. The floor really does feel like it's dropping out from under your feet. The light really does get horribly bright. The doctor's voice really does seem like it's coming from miles away. You really do have a sudden, brilliant flash of insight into the possibility, even the likelihood, of your own death, of everything suddenly ending. What it doesn't prepare you for is the crashing, sickening guilt of burdening others with the news, of obligating the people you love to imagine a world without you in it. This past spring, I published an essay in a literary journal in Alabama. The previous summer, the editors had invited me to write about beauty. Nothing more specific than that, just beauty. I'm normally the kind of writer that loves open-ended narrative nonfiction assignments. What could be more flattering than being asked to opine on a topic as vast as beauty? But I was deep in chemo when I agreed to do it, and survival was all that I had on my mind. I decided to write about the walk I took through Cabbage Town the morning after my diagnosis. I wrote about how rich the world looked that morning, how the sky was impossibly blue, how the magnolia blossoms on the trees were pure white against that blue, and the new flowers looked like jewels against emerald green velvet. A children's birthday party was underway in the park, and their joy was shatteringly beautiful to me at that moment. I only cried twice that year. The first time was when I came home from the hospital and had to tell my partner of almost 40 years that I had cancer and the prognosis was bleak. The second time was the next morning on that walk when I realized how radiant the world really is. I'd always known it, but I'd never experienced it with that kind of clarity before. I joined Rosedale in the fall of 2012. Dear friends of mine were longtime members and they sang its praises and suggested that I check it out, which I did, and it was love at first sight. I was also very interested in Rosedale's Out of the Cold program, which had a sterling reputation that went well beyond the church. I met Margie Walker on my first day at Rosedale. We hit it off like a house on fire. Where are you, Margie? I know you're back there. I asked her for a job on the crew that was really needed and possibly even unpleasant. Not because I'm a masochist or a martyr, but because my concept of faith has always involved service, and I wanted it to cost me something. And boy, did it. Margie found me a job scraping and pre-washing our homeless guest plates in a hot bucket of water before the plates went onto the kitchen and the commercial dishwasher. My partner in the scraping was the supremely elegant Chris Sterling, who managed the entire disgusting process without a hair out of place and with the driest of humor. I lost a bit of weight during those 3 years of winters out of the cold, because after scraping plates and managing a literal slop bucket, I had no appetite to speak of on Tuesday afternoons and evenings. It was like intermittent fasting before that was even a thing. While there were some fantastic guys on that program, I was utterly smitten by the community of United Church women, many of whom became personal heroines. Early on, Fran Deacon took me under her wing, and when Fran Deacon takes you under her wing, you know you're there, as anyone who's ever experienced it knows. During those 3 years of winters, I became accustomed to the emotional tenor of women's communication and friendships, particularly the way they could, when they chose, bypass the white noise of propriety, small talk, and speak directly to the heart, and to the heart of the matter at hand. I'm not saying that men can't do that. I'm saying that for me as a man, it was a powerful affirmation of the importance of intimacy and emotional honesty. That familiarity served me well over the course of my cancer treatments, which included 6 months of chemotherapy and 6 operations in total. Time and time again, it was women who entered my sphere to offer inspiration and instant but authentic intimacy. An intern named Dr. Andrea Matei was the one who insisted on checking me into Toronto General right away, explaining that they had the facilities to take care of me. My literal first cancer interaction was with a brilliant, compassionate woman telling me that we would take care of this, not that we might. My dear friend Oksana Deacon, who fought and won her own cancer battle, was the first friend from church to reach out and offer encouragement. Not false encouragement, just the strength and kindness and inspiration of someone who had successfully made this journey with the love and support of members of her church and of her family, and she suggested that I do the same. My neighbor up the street, Sharon, who didn't know me from Adam when we first met, but who made an instant connection with me based on being a survivor herself, and me being at the beginning of the journey. She suggested that ginger snaps might help with the chemo-related nausea. My friend Jen McCarthy in Georgia, herself the niece of a beloved friend, walked me through the medical processes, encouraging me and taking my late night phone calls and talking me down when I needed it. The anonymous older woman on the elevator on the 4th floor of Princess Margaret, delicate as a fine-boned bird in a bright yellow shift, tan from her chemotherapy and radiation, who gave me a cheerful pricey on targeted hormone therapy on the short elevator ride down, before giving me a dazzling smile and telling me to take care of myself and to be brave. Because to her, if my chemo failed, I would just have to dust myself off and get back into the fight with new weapons. Or the elegant woman in the cream-colored blouse tucked into tailored gray linen slacks in the waiting room of Princess Margaret, who looked like she could have been on her way to a chic lunch in Yorkville with her friends. She told me that she'd had to rearrange the planting schedule of her garden because she wasn't going to live long enough to see her favorite blooms next spring. In the face of courage and dignity like that, and the brave willingness to share it so openly and readily, it was very hard for me to work up much in the way of self-pity. And that heart language brought me right back here to the women of Rosedale and to the stories that we told so openly and with such great wit and humor in the out-of-the-cold kitchen at 40 Oak Street. Right from the beginning, I chose to focus on grace and gratitude as best I could. Cancer allowed me to revisit my priorities and to see with remarkable clarity what was important and what was emphatically not important. Slights and grudges I'd been harboring for ages suddenly couldn't have mattered less. my ambition suddenly became much less lofty and much less important than spending time with our Labrador, who was confused about why he was seeing so much less of me. The dailiness of life became so much more precious, and I was abruptly aware of how much of a blessing the things I'd previously taken for granted were. There has never been any conflict for me between God and science, so I put my life in the hands of the wonderful doctors at Princess Margaret, especially my oncological surgeon, Dr. Chatty, who removed the tumor the size of a grapefruit from my colon just after Halloween last year. I am as comfortable being grateful to Dr. Chatty for his skill as I am being grateful to God for the fact that there was no cancer in any of the 25 lymph nodes that were examined post-op. I've not made any deals with God, though that might change if the cancer comes back. My second scan is coming up in 3 weeks, and I'm dreading it, though I'm told that's normal and that it gets less frightening over the next 4 years of checkups. A dear friend asked me if I'd been afraid. I had to think for a moment. I told her that I was afraid of pain, of course, but I wasn't afraid in general. I was mostly just sad. I was sad to think of leaving the people I care about and care for behind. I was sad to imagine this magnificent adventure being snuffed out so unexpectedly. Knowing it can happen at any time feels very different than hearing the train coming towards you on the tracks. But I've also lived a good, satisfying life so far. Brian and I were the first couple in Canadian history to be married inside a United Church of Canada. I'm a readable novelist, a mediocre short story writer, not a bad journalist, but a very subpar poet. My godchildren, Kate and Michael, have grown into magnificent, evolved, progressive, phenomenally decent young adults. The young writers I've mentored, are all flourishing. I've had 3 children named after me, and I'd be missed if I left this party too soon. So no, I wouldn't feel cheated out of life. I've lived a great life. The one question I've never asked myself is, why me? Not because I think I'm too good or too noble to ask it. Far from it. No, the reason I haven't asked myself that question is that the answer is so prosaic. Me, because I'm no different than anyone else. Me, because despite the stories we tell ourselves about who we are, or what our social status is, or what our education is, or what our career path is, we all have more in common than not. As G.K. Chesterton wrote, we are all in the same boat in a stormy sea, and we owe each other a terrible loyalty. My good friend Kristen, who is sadly not here today, telephoned me last summer after I was diagnosed, and we had a good long talk about cancer and faith. She asked me if my faith had been affected one way or another by my illness. I thought about her question all that summer, and in the end I concluded that it hadn't been. As a teenager at boarding school in Manitoba in the late 70s, I snowshoed more than 2,000 miles over the course of 4 years of winters. A 30-mile snowshoe hike in minus 40-degree weather gives you a lot of time to spend in your head. It also teaches you a lesson in humility not dissimilar to the one enduring cancer treatments does. As a young man pondering the nature of faith, the omnipresence of God in nature was as clear as water. I felt God in all that solitude, especially at night, when the sky was so vast, the prairie stretched out in front of me like forever. There was a holiness in that private aloneness. I came back to that private aloneness, and especially to the concomitant humility, many times last year, with my faith intact. I love the phrase cancer journey, because it's comforting not to think of cancer as necessarily a final destination. The lessons I learned about faith and grace during my year with this alien thing in my belly were almost worth it. For instance, if we are indeed made in God's image, fearfully and wonderfully, capable of great beauty as well as great cruelty, then we are all made very fragile and very delicate. And if God is love, and love is truly the central organizing principle of the universe, there should be much, much more of it in the world coming from God's children. I should be a much better Christian than I am, but even I know that living according to Christ's red letter teachings is a full-time job. I've never understood self-professed Christians who have time to terrorize minorities or meddle in the ugly muck of populist politics or spread hate or preach a vulgar, gloating prosperity gospel in a world where so many people have so little, or ascribe virtue to their good fortune and vice to the misfortune of others just to make themselves feel better. I don't know for certain what God wants, but if I were a betting man, I'd say what God wants is what the United Church wants. God wants us to truly reconcile with our pasts, to do good, generous life work while we're here, and leave the world a better place than we found it. If cancer taught me two things, it's these. Firstly, take nothing for granted. There's much less time than we think, and I mean that joyfully. Spend time with the people you care about. Tell them often. Forgive liberally. Reach out to the people around you who desperately need compassion. There are so many of them, and it costs so little to give it. Pet every dog you can. Smile at every baby. Speak to every old person. Touch them. Touch them so they know that they're not alone, so they're reminded that they exist and that they matter. Get those pictures on your phone that you're always showing people printed up and framed and hung up on your walls. Take pleasure in looking at them and the memories they represent. Be grateful for the gifts you have, the people you love, and the ones who love you. Be as brave as you can when adversity hits. You'll like yourself a lot better when it's over. And again, secondly, thirdly, endlessly, love hard. And when you think you've loved as hard as you can, love a little bit more. Thank you.
Thank you so very much for that powerful and moving, your powerful and moving words. May God bless you as you continue on your journey. And now I invite us to stand and to sing together our closing hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And now, as we return to our lives, may we find the week filled with joyful moments, with silent, thoughtful moments, and time spent with good friends and those who need us. We go out with the love of God, the companionship of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we sing a blessing. Verse 3 of hymn 555 in Voices United.